Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, now to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I ask for your prayers this week. We involved in counseling all week long. That takes special wisdom and certainly the guidance of the Holy Spirit. If you think of us this week, please pray for us. And I would ask your prayer for today, particularly for the message I'm going to bring this morning and tonight, because you're going to see that this is a message that challenges the powers that be, and that is challenges Satan. The story is told in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 of a man who was living in sin. And God, through Paul, told the church to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Because a little leaven leaveneth the whole loaf. The church of Corinth was kind of commending itself because it kept this man in their midst, in the midst of his sin. Well, after they had done that, and certainly he had come to the point of repentance, and sorrow over his sin and brokenness over his sin, they went to the other extreme and they wouldn't let him back in and they wouldn't forgive him. And so Paul writes the second letter of Corinth, and in this portion of that letter, he admonishes them to forgive him. And we pick up in that narrative in verse 10, to whom ye forgive anything, he says, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, please notice verse 11. Lest Satan, capital S, should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul sets in juxtaposition, one against the other, the two statements that either Satan gets the advantage of us, and we are ignorant of his devices. One leads to the other, if you please. And so he's setting forth a warning here. If you are ignorant of his devices, Satan can get the advantage of us. This morning, I'd like to bring a message, and this morning and tonight, on our forgotten enemy. We have forgotten that we have an enemy. We are ignorant of his devices. And I need your prayers this morning because I'm staring into the jaws of a lion. He walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What I'm going to share with you today is going to be straight and pungent and to the point and very practical and above all biblical. But I want you to be aware that whoever you are, in all likelihood, Satan has had an influence in your life. You need to ask God to show you if he has and to what extent he has and how, biblically, to overcome that. Don't be too quick to assume that you have never been influenced by our enemy. That would be a disastrous conclusion. Father, I pray you would meet with us now. And in these moments, as we consider this very evil enemy that we have, this very subtle and seductive father of lies, that you would open our eyes of understanding and help us to see that we are indeed in a battle and we indeed need to know how to resist the devil. Build a hedge about us and protect us from his attacks and his distractions and his distortions. And may the word of God, as it goes forth, be a sword that divides to dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow. May it be a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Give us victory in Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have said often that human problems that particularly we encounter in our ministry are traceable to one of three sources, either sin or sickness or Satan, or a combination of those three things. Now, we know that the Bible refers to sin as a sin of omission, that is, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The Bible refers to sins of commission. That is, sin is the transgression of the law. And so we know that the starting place, if we're going to find help for the issues of the heart, and can I say, there are not emotional, psychological, and spiritual problems. Out of the heart are the issues of life. And we make a serious mistake, ladies and gentlemen, when we allow psychologists to dictate and define what are the sources of problems. No, it's not a psychological problem or emotional problem or a mental problem. Out of the heart are the issues of life. And so we keep our heart with all diligence. We work at this thing. And so we try to identify sin in our lives and we try to get rid of that sin. Then the second area is sickness. And when I say sickness, I'm talking about genuine, bona fide, empirically proven, laboratory researched, physiological illness of the body. It's a contributor. It's not a cause of our sin or of our problems, but often it's a great contributor depending on how strong it is. And let me say once again, do not allow the men in white coats to set the terms here. Because people are telling us that some things are a sickness that are not a sickness at all. And if it cannot be proven that it's a sickness, don't lay down and play dead because somebody said it. The case in point is chemical imbalance. I hear that so much, it's starting to sicken me. There is no test to prove a chemical imbalance. None. It is a theory. There is no proof, in despite all the tests that have been done and the desperate efforts of psychiatrists and psychologists to prove that there is a connection between chemical imbalance and the moods of the mind. They have not been established. Mark it down. I've asked 7 medical doctors that question frankly and bluntly, including Frank Menrith of Menrith and Meyer Clinics. And all of them tell me, no, there is no test. It's a theory. And yet, we have run with that theory. And we love that theory because it's a sickness, we say. And so it's either sin or it's sickness. And we're very careful about sin as Christians. And we're even very prone to dismiss our problems as sickness. But you know where there seems to be a deafening silence? When you talk to Christians today, when you counsel Christians and those in ministry, when you go from church to church and people talk about the cause of their problems, there is a deafening silence about Satan. It's as if very few Christians today even give him his due. We can go from one extreme to the other. You know, we can blame him for everything or not blame him for anything. We can absolutely detooth him and defang him as if he has no influence at all. There was a day when Christians recognized demonic influence and demonic possession and demonic control. But now we have ascribed every one of those manifestations to some psychological label. We have reduced them to some physical sickness. We have minimized the role of Satan to the point that we are ignorant of his devices. And if I were to ask you today, how do you resist the devil? Many Christians do not have a clue. We're ignorant. And we're ignorant to our own peril. We're ignorant to the peril of our marriages, our families, our children, our walk with God, our very future. And it is time that we recognize our ignorance. We have, if you please, created a mindset that is cast in concrete, and we can't be budged. I wrote about this some time ago when I wrote a booklet by this title. During World War II, the French lived in deathly fear of an invasion by Germany and were desperately seeking ways to defend themselves. Because the First World War had followed the practice of defensive strategies in trench warfare, many of the policymakers of the Second World War were still locked into that mindset. And one of the worst was the Minister of War of France, André Maginot. a decision was made to build a massive, impenetrable fortification between France and Germany, dubbed the Maginot Line, over a period of 4 years and a cost of over $280 million. An 87-mile stretch was built, including lines of anti-tank obstacles, barbed wire, reinforced barracks, pillboxes, and deep anti-tank ditches. If perchance the enemy was able to get past all this, they would encounter a system of subterranean casemates and forts, protected behind 10-foot steel reinforced concrete walls, bristling with grenade throwers and 135-millimeter guns. They housed thousands of troops within underground cities, reaching 7 floors into the earth. Their sense of security was heightened by the knowledge that the impenetrable Argonne Forest bordered the line. There was only one way to attack France, through the line. Knowing then that no power on earth could breach these barriers, the French felt safe against attack. Too safe. They allowed themselves the luxury of lapsing into apathy, and so much manpower, munitions, and resources were invested in this defense, all other defenses were weakened. The Germans, in the meantime, hatched a plan to go around the line. Part of their strategy was a feinting move to deceive the French into thinking they were planning to attack the line itself. And so the Germans positioned some troops accordingly. At the same time, Goering made a radio broadcast asserting that Germany was prepared to lose 500,000 troops and 80% of the Luftwaffe in order to defeat the line. The French were absolutely hoodwinked. Fearing to lose any of their troops in the line and calling in troops from the field, they played perfectly into Hitler's hands. As a result, any military resistance was effectively removed from Hitler's path. His army swept around the line to victory. And because of France's myopic mindset, there was only one way for the enemy to attack. They had set themselves up for defeat. When I study the history of the Maginot Line, it's a picture of the Christian's spiritual warfare today. And you know what we've done? We have set our defenses in concrete. We have positioned our guns in one position. And we have said, you know what? The devil attacks only one way. And we are prepared for that. He can't attack any other way. And as a result, we have become ignorant of his devices. And in America today, Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. There are television shows featuring demonic themes. Some even comedies, but some more dark and sinister. There are books of the ilk of Stephen King that are absolutely polluting the bookstores of America. The movies and the songs and the Halloween season and all of the Hell's Angels and the gangs named after hell and all of that that's going on. And in a recent survey, in fact, it's interesting that one report stated that nearly 2/3, 64% of widows in 2 Asheville nursing homes had at least once or twice felt as though they were in touch with someone who had died. And a startling 78% of those reporting these experiences said they saw the dead ones. And nearly half of American adults, 42%, now believe they have been in contact with a person who has died. And this represents a 60% increase from a previous poll 11 years before. Unless you think that this is not involving Christians. A friend of mine did a survey of 2,000 students of Christian schools who were asked if they had ever seen a presence in their room. Of junior high kids, 50% said yes, and of senior high kids, 47% said yes. Ask if they had ever heard voices in their subconscious mind. 57% of junior high Christian kids said yes, and 70% of senior high kids said yes. And there is growing evidence that there is a mounting campaign against the spiritual leaders of our nation. Some people have actually testified to the fact that in their Satanist groups, they have been trained to target pastors and spiritual leaders for their downfall. One preacher was on an airplane, a preacher friend of mine, sitting next to someone who did not eat the meal that was offered to her. And he said, "I notice you're not eating." She said, "Well, I'm fasting." He said, "Are you a Christian?" She said, "No, I'm a Satanist." And we have covenant together to fast and pray for the downfall of pastors in the Dallas, Texas area. And within the next 12 months, four major spiritual leaders in Dallas, Texas fell through moral failure. And we sit back and sit on our hands and congratulate ourselves because we don't really have any serious problems. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You have an enemy. He walks about as a roaring lion, and he seeks whom he may devour. And he's seeking you if he can possibly get to you. Now, this morning, I want to take time and I want to talk to you about how and why we defer to the devil. This evening, I'm going to talk to you more practically, and I hope you'll be here tonight, because this evening we're going to talk step by step. We're going to give you a plan from beginning to end to know exactly biblically how can I as a believer actively resist the devil's intrusions into my life and my family. But first, I want to share with you why in the church and why in Christian thinking today, Satan has such an influence. And the very obvious answer to that, first and foremost, is that we are ignorant. That's what Paul said in our text. We are ignorant of his devices, and therefore Satan gets the advantage of us. And can I say that in all of my Christian life, from the time I became a Christian at age 17 to this time, I don't recall ever hearing a sermon on how do you resist the devil. Now, I'm not suggesting there's no preaching out there, but I am saying that there is a dearth, particularly in this time of the world compared to previous times of the world. In the 1900, there was a major revival in Wales. It was led by Evan Roberts. In a few short months, over 100,000 people came to Christ. But immediately, there was a problem, or problems began to arise because there were false manifestations of revival. And I want to tell you that Satan loves to plant wheat or plant tares where there's wheat. And he loves to put goats where there's sheep. He loves to disrupt the true movement of God by creating a false movement of God. And can I say there are false movements of God? And so there were manifestations that were coming up. And so Evan Roberts teamed up with Jesse Penn Lewis, a devotional writer from America. And they decided to write a book to warn young Christians how to discern between the true manifestation of God and the false manifestation of God. They call that book The War on the Saints, and it became a classic and a bestseller. And in that book, they assert with no equivocation, and I quote from that book, "Man's ignorance," they write, "is a primary and essential condition for deception by evil spirits." Now think about that statement. Man's ignorance is a primary and essential condition for deception by evil spirits. The devil's greatest purpose, they continue writing, and for which he fights, is to keep the world in ignorance of himself, his ways, and his colleagues, and the church is taking sides with him when siding with the ignorance about him. Now, this hasn't always been the case. In fact, before the 1860s, there was a plethora, there was a multitude of books on spiritual warfare. It was common reading among Christians before 1860 to read books on spiritual warfare. And then suddenly it was as if the spout had been turned off. Lloyd-Jones theorizes on that. In fact, he makes a very clear point that there was a shift, a major shift in theological emphasis. Prior to 1860, around that time, there was a balance of emphasis: submit to God, resist the devil. And if that sounds familiar to you, that comes right out of James chapter 4. And that's what God recommends to us. Submitting yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And that is always together. But suddenly there was a shift. The holiness movement came into the Keswick movement. The holiness movement came into prominence. And their emphasis was on submission to the Holy Spirit of God. And the emphasis was so strong, it was almost as if the balance or the counterbalancing emphasis on resisting the devil got lost. Lloyd-Jones writes it this way. He says that it seems to me that there is only one explanation for the decline of interest in this subject. It is that there has been a type of holiness teaching, a teaching concerning sanctification, which has left no room for this aspect of truth. And now the emphasis almost worldwide is if you are submitted to God, if you are filled with the Spirit, if you just surrender to God, that's all you need. Now that is, let me tell you, we need all of that. We need the filling of the Holy Spirit, and we need the submission to God, but we also need to understand we have a real enemy out there, and we better be equipped to defeat him and not be ignorant of his devices, and certainly to not put our guns in one set position. And so there's been a century almost of weak pastoral preparation in this area. I'm going to tell you right now, if a Bible college president talked to me, and I have talked to several, and they said to me, Brother Benny, you deal with pastors and evangelists and missionaries on the back end after they have had struggles and after some of them have fallen. What common need of preparation do you see in these people that we can meet as a Bible college? If a president asked me that, you know what I'd say? Have a required course on marriage. Have a required course on prayer. Have a required course on moral purity. Have a required course on spiritual warfare. Because that's what I deal with all the time. Marriages that have fallen apart and moral lives that have broken down. And people who do not know how, they don't even have a clue that much of what they're experiencing in their marriage, in their ministry, is the result of a direct frontal attack by Satan himself. One college president who will go unnamed said to me, we can't do that. We can't require those courses because we're accredited. Well, let me tell you something. Then we ought to get unaccredited. It is more important to have the approval of God about the preparation of pastors and missionaries than to have the approval of man because we're accredited. Now, there ought not to be any reason why, especially with Christian accrediting associations, we can't have both. But I am appalled and amazed that we are taking men who are called to the ministry and taking them 4 years through college and seminary, and they graduate without having a clue of how to resist the devil themselves or teach someone else how to do it. We're ignorant. Secondly, the reason that it's proliferating is because the devil is scared. Look at Revelation chapter 12 for a moment in your Bible. The devil doesn't have much time, folks. His time's running out, and he knows it. The Bible refers to this here. We'll start reading in verse 7. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. And by the way, notice that phrase, deceiveth the whole world. Don't let that get past you. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives until the death. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time. Now notice that last verse, verse 12, the devil has great wrath because he knoweth he hath but a short time. Now what does that say to us? That says that because the devil knows his time is running out, he's intensifying his efforts, he gets more angry, and he attacks more viciously and more frequently, and he's doing everything to escalate his attack as he recognizes his time is wearing down. Now, folks, I want you to realize something here. There is, and I believe that the Bible is clear, that the devil's tactics vary from one part of the world to the other. For example, in the East, he uses fear often. If you go to Eastern cultures, you'll find that there is a religion of fear, that many times they're motivated by fear, that fear is at the core. And there is a raw openness of this demonic manifestations that keeps people fearful. But in the West, we're more cultured. We're more sophisticated. He knows that won't work. So he doesn't come to us with witch doctors. He comes to us with more sophistication, subtle, seductive doctrines of devils. And he begins to lie to us in a different way than he lies to them. But it doesn't matter if it's fear or fascination. We can get fascinated and be led astray as a person can be led astray by fear. And the devil has his own truths. Can I suggest these to you? He has counterfeits. And by the way, Satan can counterfeit just about anything God can create. Did you know that? Of the 10 miracles, or of the miracles that God performed in the freeing of the Hebrew children from Egypt, three of them at least were duplicated by Pharaoh's magicians. And when they could not duplicate them, they finally said to him, this is the hand of God. Satan has counterfeit angels. You know, we went through a time, you remember in the past, there were shops. I mean, I would drive into towns and there would be shops of angels. I mean, a whole shop dedicated to angels. It's like angels were everywhere. And there's an assumption that all angels are good. But 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 says, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Let me tell you something. If an angel came to you in your room tonight, and he was pure, bright, white, and he told you anything. In fact, if you have done any study of the death movement, that is life after death movement, that was popularized years ago by Raymond Moody and then picked up on, and the books were written about life after death. And you know what almost everybody who experienced life after death said? They died and they went down a tunnel and they approached a bright light. And as they got closer to this bright light, there was a peace that just filled them. And there was a certainty that death was something wonderful, and what lay beyond the grave was something to embrace. And they were brought back to life, and they testified to Raymond Moody by the dozens, I no longer fear death. And these were not people who said, I don't fear death because I'm a born-again Christian. These were people who said, I don't fear death because I had warm fuzzies and I saw an angel and had bright lights all around me. You don't think the devil, who's an angel of light, can produce a light to deceive you? No, he has his angels of light. There are counterfeit Christians. They're called false brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. False brethren. There are many churches today that have false brethren in them. There may be false brethren in this church who congratulate yourselves because you walk the straight and narrow, but you've never had a regenerating, transforming conversion experience with God. Satan has a false gospel referred to in Galatians chapter 1 as any other gospel. Galatians 1:8, if any man preach any other gospel than that we have preached unto you, let him be anathema. Is there another gospel? Yes. There is a counterfeit angel. There are counterfeit Christians. There is a counterfeit gospel. There are counterfeit ministers. It is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 11:15. And so now he has his ministers out there who are teaching and preaching this false doctrine. And this doctrine is a counterfeit, because according to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, these are doctrines of devils. You mean, Brother Benny, that there are devils that have doctrines that they teach? Absolutely. Don't you think for a moment that because some representative of some religion seems like a nice person and has a nice smile, and he comes across on the TV screen as very loving and caring, don't you swallow for a minute that that is the true gospel and the true doctrine of God? We need to be more discerning than that. There is a counterfeit righteousness. Romans chapter 10, verse 3. They go about to establish their own righteousness, and they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Then there is a counterfeit church in Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, referred to as the synagogue of Satan. Are you getting the picture here? Are you realizing that there is a real devil who has so altered his methods in the West that we have been deluded into thinking that we have psychological problems and mental problems, but we don't have a spiritual problem? Because, you know, that old-fashioned thinking about demons and demon possession, well, you know, that's for those crazy right-wing nuts out there in religion land. No thinking, progressive, modern, educated, theologically prepared Christian is going to embrace that nonsense, are they? Well, here's one that has, because I've seen it too often. I have been challenged face to face with it. When I started my counseling ministry years ago, I was not prepared, quite frankly, because I had been told, but with this gun in the concrete pointed one direction, theological training, that no Christian can ever be possessed by the devil. Therefore, you really are untouchable. I mean, he may bother you once in a while. He may obsess you. He may oppress you, but he will never possess you. And we're going to talk about that, because I know when I've taught this in graduate school and I've taught this to pastors in counseling courses, I know the first thing everybody wants to know. And some of you right now, you're wondering, does Brother Benny believe a Christian can be possessed? And your entire theological discussion centers on that question. There's a whole lot more to it than that. And if that's where your mind goes immediately, it may be an indication that your gun is in concrete planted one way. The devil's too subtle for that. And so imagine my surprise when I met and talked with and was confronted by those in ministry who were hearing voices in their head, who were hearing voices out loud in their room, who were being levitated physically on their beds, who were being thrown around the room by invisible forces, bringing welts and bruises upon their body, who felt bodies sitting on their chest choking them. You say, you're trying to scare me? Yeah, if I can save some by fear, I will. I think it's time we recognize this is a real problem. And what do I say when I look in the eyes of these desperate people? What would you say? How do you counsel somebody like that? Well, you know, a Christian can't be possessed. Well, what am I, chopped liver? I mean, what does that say to somebody when you tell them, well, you know, you can't, that's not possibly, it couldn't possibly be the devil. You couldn't possibly be possessed. I think you better wake up, folks. And I want to tell you something. If you sense a desperation in my voice, it's because there's desperation in my heart. If you had caught the tears I've caught, if you've seen the pain I've seen, if you have seen the destroyed ministries and the broken marriages, and if you've realized that we have totally neglected a major element behind much of this, It's a wake-up call. And we need to wake up. And now we come to one of the most deceptive counterfeits of the devil. And you know what that is? Listen to me. Watch my lips. Counterfeit love. Counterfeit love. I want you to turn back to Revelation chapter 12 for a moment. And chapter 13. I want to show you a scripture here. We already read in chapter 12 that he deceiveth the whole world in verse 9. Now look at chapter 13, verse 13. And he doeth great wonders. You see that word wonder? He doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says this, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan." Paul is about to describe the working of Satan, "with all power and signs and lying wonders." Now, what John says in Revelation is that the devil can deceive the whole world through signs and wonders and miracles. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians that he deceives the world through signs and wonders. Now, what's the difference? Well, there is a difference. In fact, if you'll permit me to read from this book that I wrote. I wrote this book, Marriage Assurance, to help engaged couples and pre-engaged couples to recognize the difference between infatuation and synthetic love with true love. Five chapters in here are devoted to helping young people today, before their heart disengages their head, to recognize when they fall in infatuation rather than when they grow in love. And in fact, I wrote a section of this book, and I'd like to read it to you, if I can find it, page 129. And this book is available in the bookstore right after the service. You do have an enemy. He is dangerous, destructive, constantly seeking ways to destroy you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Make no bones about it. The devil wants to get to you. One of his primary means of doing this is to roar. But the church has identified that roar. That roar is fear. That's a problem of those in the East and not the West. Instead of approaching us through fear, he uses fascination. Instead of fright, he uses fantasy. Rather than roaring, he whispers. Instead of coming as a lion, he comes as a subtle serpent, even an angel of light. As an angel of light, he looks for the most vulnerable part of men through which he can gain access to their will and bring them into complete bondage. And what is that part of man? It is the heart, the seat of emotion. This is his target. It is here where his subtle control is most often manifested. And why? Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The record is clear. Satan has the power to deceive the whole world. He takes the world captive at his will and fools many Christians, even the elect. How does he do this? He uses feelings of love to convince the unwary that all love is good and even godly. It can't be wrong when it feels so right, even going so far as to use these feelings to recruit the ignorant into false cults, justify affairs with feelings of love, rush the impressionable into premature marriages, and offer the discouraged an excuse for divorce. Most notably, the deceiver has the power to manipulate the feelings of the heart through wonders, and that's a key word. This is a key to understanding how he can fool even the believer. It's crucial in any understanding about his power to elicit worship from the world in the last days. Satan deceiveth the whole world. He doeth great wonders. He deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he did. The word wonder mentioned here is different than the words mighty works and signs used elsewhere in Scripture. Mighty works have to do with the power and grandeur of the act. Signs are related to the doer's supernatural powers, But the significance of wonders is the effect it has as it awakens amazement within the spectator. It is the emotion which it evokes within the observer in question here. It is excitement, surprise, amazement, all which causes one person to admire another. Do you hear? That's a quote, by the way, from a Greek scholar. It is an emotion that causes this wonder, is the effect upon the observer of the devil's signs that evoke awe and admiration and causes one to admire another. Does Satan have the power to awaken within the human heart and elicit ungodly, demonically motivated love for someone else? I am here to tell you, I have witnessed it over and over. Parents, listen to me. You better protect that little girl's heart that you call your daughter. You better protect the heart of that young man you call son. Because there's a devil out there who wants to convince them that it can't be wrong when it feels so right. And if all they know, if they know nothing before they fall into these feelings, and their friends get a hold of them, and their public school teacher gets a hold of them, and the world gets a hold of them, guess what they'll tell them? Oh, well, honey, what you're feeling is love. No, you're not. And it is time, listen to me, it is time that we stop calling evil good and calling good evil. It is time that we recognize we have been so deluded by the seducing doctrines of devils. We have so believed the lies of Satan that, listen, we are being conditioned by this philosophy of love in our culture to one day lay down and play dead when the Antichrist performs miracles, because we're going to say, oh, this is of God. And there is going to be a rush through human hearts around the world that are going to fall down and worship the Antichrist and the beast. Why? We've been conditioned. We've been set up to think that anytime this feeling comes up, it has to be of God. And I've heard people say, well, Brother Benny, you know, love is God. No, it's not. God is love. You don't start with love and try to understand God. You don't start with a human experience and try to define God. You don't work from human experience and then go up and make God fit in the box of your human experience. If you want to understand human experience, you start with God. And then you come down from God's perspective down to man's perspective. Now you have an understanding. Young people by the score being swept off of their emotional feet because they have never been taught the biblical teaching of love. All they know is what the culture's taught them. All they know is what they've experienced. And it's so exciting. Of course it's exciting. Drugs are exciting. It's a drug of the heart. Did you hear what I said? It's a drug of the heart, and it will give you a rush and a euphoria and a high in your heart, just like the drugs of the street will give your body a rush and a euphoria and a high. Hey, Brother Benny, you're pretty excited, aren't you? And it's kind of rough. It's not rough enough. You don't know how I'm holding back up here. I'm being sweet. Now, listen, I have a burden. I have a burden for you. I have a burden for your marriages. I have a burden for your children. And I don't have, you know, the devil hath great wrath because he only has a short time. Well, I've only got a short time here too. And so if the devil can have wrath because he has a short time, give me the opportunity to be mad because I have a short time, okay? Tonight we're going to talk about what do you do? And more specifically, let me tell you something. I'm going to give you 5 or 6 evidences in your marriage tonight. I'm going to show you biblically And you may be shocked. You may be shocked to discover as a Christian couple that Satan is at work in your marriage. I'm not going to theorize. I'm not going to psychologize. I'm not going to philosophize. I'm going to take you to specific scripture, and I'm going to show you where Satan is clearly identified with this situation in Christian marriages. If you know any marriage that's struggling and having trouble, listen, and most importantly, if you know any couple who is wondering and pondering, what is this power that's coming between us? What is this force that is so big we can't stop it? What is this power we can't explain? Why is it that we can't get resolution to this? Why is it that our marriage and our family can't seem to come together? What is this wall? What is it? Let me tell you something. Sometimes when you can't explain it and the force is bigger than you are and it is an irreconcilable difference, it may be the accuser of the brethren is at work, but I will promise you this. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You're not sleeping with the enemy. And if there is an attack that the devil has as the accuser of the brethren, that's it. There's some wives, you in your heart, you become convinced your husband's a problem. There's some husbands, you become convinced that if your wife would change everything, it'd be all right. No, that's not the voice of God speaking. There may be something else. Now, I close with this. If there is a sorrow here, it is that Satan not only has all of these synthetic offerings, but in offering a false gospel, he keeps us from coming to salvation. Two verses and we close. Look at 2 Corinthians. Let me find it. Let's see. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, who is that? Well, that's Satan. In whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. If you're here today, or if you're under the sound of my voice, and you have not, cannot, or will not turn to Jesus Christ, let me tell you, the Bible says there's a force at work here. Why is it that the people you're burdened about who are lost just can't seem to get it? Why is it that every time a discussions come up about spiritual matters, there just seems to be a veil over their eyes? Because the God of this world is at work. And look also, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 2. And I think you know this passage. And unless you congratulate yourself because you're not like those people, Paul takes you to task. You, verse 1 of chapter 2, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. You see, before you were quickened or made alive, or before you were regenerated by the power of God, you were dead. I was dead in trespasses and sin. Spiritually dead. Spiritually blind. And why would a person be dead? Verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? That's another title for Satan. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now listen to me carefully. One of the great tragedies, and there's many tragedies, but one of the great tragedies is that so many people never come to Christ because they're blinded by the god of this world. So many people never come to Christ because they're taken captive by him at his will. So many people never come to Christ because they walk according to the prince of the power of the air. They do what he says. And the world out there and lost people without Christ, they say, nobody tells me what to do. And rebellious teenagers without Christ, nobody tells me what to do. And they have no idea that they're being jerked around by a master puppeteer. And all he has to do is pull the string and you jump. And then you congratulate yourself because I'm in control of my life. No, you're walking according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And there should be an alarm go forth from this pulpit. And there should be an alarm in every heart. And that alarm should be that every person I know without Jesus Christ is under the control of a devil they don't recognize. And there should be an alarm to you if you have never come to Christ. You should realize I am either under the control of an unholy spirit or I yield my life to the control of the Holy Spirit. I'm either lost in my sins without Christ and I'm doomed to hell, or I am saved and transformed by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ and I'm going to heaven. But there's no middle ground. And so God says, don't be ignorant of his devices. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray, God, that you would use me as your servant to warn, exhort, to rebuke, to enlighten your children. I pray, God, that if there be someone here today who has been blinded, he has been deceived by the devil, I pray you'd open their eyes. First, Lord, I pray you'd bring them to salvation and help them to see, yeah, there's a false gospel out there that says if you're good enough, you'll go to heaven. But it's not your gospel. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. But according to your mercy, you saved us. Take away the scales from their eyes. Release them from the grip of this horrible taskmaster. Bring them to yourself in true salvation. I pray for every marriage represented here today, Lord, that if there be an attack by the enemy against them, that they would recognize it. Help us to realize that our anger, unforgiveness, our conflicts have a root in the evil one. I pray for our young people, our precious teenagers. I pray for the children who are growing up in a culture where love is an idol of the heart that is bowed down and worshiped. I pray you would help us to see that there's a whole lot more than meets the eye. God, I just pray that you would watch over this church and every person here within the sound of my voice and help us to see that there is a real devil and we cannot, must not be ignorant of his devices. In Christ's name we pray.